In the name of Jesus. Has there ever been a piece of music, a song that you enjoyed when you were a youth and you haven't thought of it or heard it in years, and suddenly on the radio or maybe on the internet, you stumble across that song and you get to listen to it again? And it just brings back old memories, old times, and it brings a good feeling to your heart to hear this song, this piece of music that was so special to you. And again, you may go the rest of your lifetime without hearing it again, but for that one brief 2 or 3 minute span of time, you listened to that song and you appreciated it all over again. What if there would be a time that you were unable to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed? What if there would be a time where, because of a lack of ministers or because preaching the gospel faithfully was outlawed, you went years without hearing the gospel? You would read your Bible, you would pray, but the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins to you would not be available to you. The opportunity to partake of the Lord's sacrament of his body and blood. Again, maybe years without this. It's been that way for Christians in some countries. But then you hear of a gathering of Christ's church in a small secret place. You hear that in this place, Christ's gospel is faithfully proclaimed, the gospel of forgiveness and salvation, no matter what our circumstances in this world may be. The good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, of him being the substitute, the one who takes your sins. And so you go. And once again, you have the opportunity to hear this good news of Christ proclaimed to you, that he is your Savior from sin and death and hell, that he is the one who has rescued you, liberated you from God's judgment, that he is the one who has given you life eternal anew. And then you have the opportunity to kneel or stand or sit and to have Christ's body placed into your hands or upon your tongue. Christ's blood to drink. The blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of all of your sins. Think how good that would be after going years without that opportunity. Well, God grant, and God will see that in the Holy Christian Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to be proclaimed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And today's epistle reading contains that gospel in just one verse. Verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know, you have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his undeserved favor, that though he was rich, though he was the creator of all things, though he is very God of very God, yet for your sake he became poor. He humbled himself by taking the very form of a servant in his incarnation and became obedient even unto death. And why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's the good news. You see, Christ takes your place. He takes the place on the cross that should have been yours and mine. He takes the place as our substitute. And why? So that we who were totally lacking in the things of God, the righteousness of God, so that we were poor, doomed, lost creatures, might become rich, elevated to the status of God's children through our baptism into Christ. That's good news. That's the gospel in a sentence. Christ taking your place so that you may take his. And today's gospel reading is all about this. It's amazing what happens here. Jesus is crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd, as always, gathers around him because he's a miracle worker and he's also got some interesting things to say. But then came one of the rulers of the local synagogue. His name was Jairus. He was the one, he was like a mixture of the chair of the properties board and the head elder and the president of the congregation, all in one. He saw that the services were held on time. He saw that everything was kept in order in the synagogue, that the scrolls of God's law, of the Torah, were all in their places and ready to be read on the appropriate Sabbath days. And so this official, this synagogue official, seeing Jesus, falls at his feet. He falls at his feet in great despair and yet also in hope and implores Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live." I'm sure that there have been some among you who have lost a child. Maybe the child was never born. Maybe the child was lost later in life, at a young age or in an older age, even as an adult. If so, you can know and have known and have experienced the anguish of this man Jairus. He is afraid he's going to lose his little daughter, and that term little daughter is a term of endearment. It shows how much she means to her father. And you can relate, I'm sure, to his request that Jesus would come and lay his hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So Jesus went with him. And Jairus was probably overjoyed. The master, the teacher, is coming to my house. He's coming to help my little girl. He's coming to make her well again. And she will be restored to me and my wife. She will once again run through the streets. She will once again be sewing, sitting by the fireside, talking with us, singing, enchanting us with her voice. And so a great crowd follows Jesus. They're thronging about him. They're slowing him down. But then it happens. Something else that slows Jesus down. And I can imagine Jairus is greatly frustrated by this. And yet Jesus allows himself to be stopped. You see, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Any discharge of blood made someone unclean, according to the Jewish ceremonial law. She had suffered much under many physicians, trying to get this problem taken care of, but things didn't get better. Instead, she grew worse and worse. She was desperate. She was an outcast. Her townspeople knew her condition. She was probably not allowed to come into the synagogue. But she had heard the reports about Jesus. She had heard the good news about Jesus. And so she came up behind him in the crowd, and she reached out, and she furtively touched his garment. For she said within herself, If I just touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now that word, be made well, is actually, can be translated saved. I will be saved even if I touch the hem of his garments. So again, she reaches out and touches the tassel on the edges of his shawl. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease, that she was made well, that she was saved from her disease. Now Jesus perceives that power had gone out from him. So immediately he turns about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" He did not want to reprove whoever it was who had touched his garments. He wanted to have a further discussion with the one who had touched his garments. His disciples as always, think that Jesus is being a little unrealistic here. They said, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' How are you going to know who touched you?" But again, Jesus looked around to see who had done it, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, knowing that she had been caught, expecting the worst, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, just as Jairus had fallen down at Jesus' feet when he was asking Jesus to come heal his daughter. And this woman, this nameless woman, who had had the issue of blood for 12 long years, told Jesus the whole truth. And I imagine it was with fear and trembling that she did so. But listen to the words Jesus spoke to her. "Daughter," notice that term of endearment. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." No, it's not the strength of her faith that saves her. It's the object of her faith, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one who saved her. He is the one who saved you by dying on the cross for you, by taking your place, by being raised again. It's not the strength of your faith that counts, but the object of your faith, Jesus Christ and him crucified. "Your faith has saved you," Jesus says to the woman. "Go in peace and be healed, be saved of your disease." Each of us has a disease. The disease is sin. And the end of that disease is death. The death of our bodies. That death will come about either through an accident or a sudden fatal cardiac event or a long lingering disease, falling off a ladder, whatever. We don't know. But we have been healed of the disease of death. And when Christ returns again, that ultimate healing will be ours when he raises us up again at the resurrection of all flesh. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman, and while Jairus was probably, "Oh, I wish he would come on, please. There came from the ruler's house some who said, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? He can't do a thing for you." But Jesus overheard what they said, and he told the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, only believe." And again, Jesus isn't speaking of the strength of Jairus' faith, but the object of his faith, Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus makes a way through the crowd. Jesus does not allow anyone to come with him to Jairus' house except Peter and James and John. And they came to the house of Jairus, and there was a crowd of professional mourners. At that time, great lamentation was made, great weeping and wailing when someone died. It was part of the Jewish ritual of death. Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. But when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you people making such a commotion? Why are you weeping so? The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." And they laughed at him. They mocked him. "We have seen her. We have seen the pallor that came over her body. She's grown cold. Her lips have turned blue. Of course, she is dead." But Jesus put them all outside, and he took the child's father and his mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And indeed, it was just as someone looks after death, inert, cold. The eyes closed or the eyes opened, the mouth gaping. But Jairus' little daughter was dead. Dead, if you'll pardon the expression, as a doornail. But Jesus took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And that word "arise" is the same word used for Jesus' own resurrection. "I say to you, arise." And immediately, this girl who was 12 years old got up and she began walking. That's significant that she was 12 years old, and the woman who came to Jesus had had this issue of blood for 12 years as well. And the family is overcome with amazement and with joy. And Jesus tells them, "Hey, don't let anyone know about this, but let's be practical. Give her something to eat. Take care of her. This body that was dead is alive again, and she needs the provisions that the body requires to sustain life." Okay, let's go back to the text I read at the beginning of the sermon. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus takes our place. Now, here is what happened to Jesus during the gospel reading for today. When the woman with the issue of blood, who was ceremonially unclean, placed her hand, no matter how slightly, upon Jesus' garments, he became ritually unclean. He became unclean according to the law of God. And when Jesus went in to this little girl's room and he took her by the hand, he also became ceremonially unclean according to the law because he had touched a dead person. That's the way of the cross. Jesus became unclean with your sins on the cross. He took upon himself the guilt of all your sins, the guilt of the sins of the whole world, the guilt of the mass murder, the guilt of the rapist, the guilt of the adulterer, the guilt of the homosexual offender, the guilt of the murderer, the guilt of the thief, the guilt of the person who thinks unclean thoughts and speaks unkind things. The guilt of the whole world is taken away from the world and placed on Jesus so that the righteousness of Jesus might be applied, imputed to all who believe. He became unclean for you because you, who were unclean in God's eyes because of your sin, could become the beloved children of God in Christ Jesus through your baptism. He has raised you up from the death of your unbelief and given you life eternal. And remember what Jesus said after the little girl was raised up? He told his parents to give her something to eat. Jesus does that with us. Yeah, we're raised up in baptism, but we need something to eat. We need the meat of God's word. We need to hear the gospel again and again and again, not just every few years, but all the time, continuously. We need Christ's body and blood given to us in the sacrament to eat and drink, for these are the things that sustain our life in Christ. What if Jairus and his wife had said in regard to this little girl, "Well, you've raised her up, great, wonderful," but they neglected to feed her, she would die again. And so it is. When the church fails to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners, they die in their sin. So it is when you neglect to partake of the riches of the gospel, your faith is weakened, and your faith could die. But again, here's the gospel. Christ has taken your place. Christ has forgiven you all your sins. You are made new in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. You are the woman with the issue of blood who has been saved. And you are Jairus' daughter who has been raised up again by Jesus Christ, who took your sin so that you could have his righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus your Lord. We rise to confess our faith in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God.